right, so tonight we're going to start a series. And no, I am not going to be preaching for the next several weeks, but I do have opportunity in the next couple of months to stand before you and preach. And so I decided to start a series on something that I have been contemplating at home, especially for the last year. About a year ago, Pastor announced that he was planning on retiring, and we came up with a pulpit committee to start looking for a pastor. And we put out some word in circles that are close to us, which is more the Baptist circles, and we found out that the word elders is a scary topic in some churches. They, like us, will equate different words, pastor, elder, bishop, as the same thing and say, yes, they're all one in the same office. But what does Scripture say? And then I got thinking, we have missionaries, don't we? We send them overseas. We support them to do a work over there. Do we expect those missionaries to stay in that one church for their entire time serving? And then when they're no longer able to, they have that church search for a pastor. If you talk to our missionaries, that's not what they do. They go over and they start ministering to the people. And from within the body that they are working with, they work to train the members in the church to be used of God in whatever office, whatever positions the God has gifted them with. And they expect to train someone within their church to continue on the ministry of that church. And many of our missionaries will then go to another church and do the same thing. What is the process we see in Scripture? We're going to look at that. We're going to start tonight in the book of Titus. But before we get started, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity that your word gives. We thank you that it is true, that we can depend upon it. We thank you for guidance and answers that it gives us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight to see this truth that you've laid on my heart. I pray that you would remove me from the picture, that you would speak through me the message that you have for all of us to hear. And I pray that we would be challenged to live how you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 1. And I've titled this message, Elders in the Church, the Who and the Why. Let me get there. Titus chapter 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. In these first three verses, we see an introduction to the author. Who is our author? It is the Apostle Paul. We know a lot about Paul. We've got the book of Acts, where we see Paul as zealous for religion. He grew up under the feet of a man named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was very influential in the Jewish religion. We look in Acts and we see that Peter and John and others are imprisoned because they're preaching out about Jesus Christ. And the elders, the council of the church, of the temple, the religion there of the Jews, bound them up, and they were deciding what to do. And we see Gamaliel offers his advice. He says, if this thing is of God, we can't fight against it. We're foolish to fight against what God's doing. But if it's just a fad, it will pass, and we don't have to do anything about it. And the council listened to him. So we see Paul grew up underneath the teaching of this man. And Paul, who was known as Saul at the time, went about persecuting the church. We see him with Stephen. And when Stephen is getting stoned, Paul is standing by watching. And they're laying their coats at his feet. We see he receives letters to go. And to go into houses and places of worship and haul people out to be imprisoned and even put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And while he's on his way to Damascus, what happens? The bright light, Jesus reveals himself. And Paul comes to the realization, religion isn't the answer. We see here he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. Not works, not this religious system, but faith in God. And he says, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. We can know truth. We can memorize scripture. We can be full of facts about scripture. And we know it. But do we acknowledge it as the truth? That's where Paul came. He came to a point where he acknowledged the truth that the prophecies of the Old Testament of the coming Messiah was completely fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ. This book is interesting because Paul opens a lot of his letters to churches, to the people, and he says, Paul, a servant of God, or Paul, an apostle of God. And he goes right in and says, to the church, or to Timothy, or to whomever. He starts with a very brief statement of who he is. But in the book of Titus here, he expands on that. He mentions in hope of eternal life. Why would he mention this to Titus? We'll see in a little bit. Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So the introduction is Paul is writing this, and he's writing to a young man named Titus. Now this letter was written towards the end of Paul's life. He has completed his three missionary journeys. He's been taken to Rome and been imprisoned. He's been released and he'll be imprisoned once again before he dies. But he's writing to a man named Titus. We don't know a whole lot about Titus, but looking through scripture, we know in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, after their first missionary journey, had to confront the church leaders in Jerusalem. There's an issue over the Jews wanting to make the Gentiles adhere to the law. Okay, all the Gentiles who accept Christ, who accept Jesus as the Messiah, well, they have to be circumcised and become as the Jews. And Paul's wait, no. It's not about works. It's about faith. It's the heart. And he and Barnabas go down, and according to Acts chapter 15, they take a group with them. And in Galatians, we find out Titus is a Greek. He's a Gentile. And no, he doesn't feel he needs to conform to being circumcised, even though he has faith in God. Titus, as a young man, goes with Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem, and they debate with James and Peter and the other apostles there, and it comes out to a decision that circumcision is not required for the Gentiles. They don't have to abide by the law, but they do have to do some things. They have to abstain from fornication, from eating meat with blood in it, from eating meat that's offered to idols, just a couple things, because that's what the Holy Ghost said unto them. We see Titus in 2 Corinthians has served time ministering to the people of Corinth. And as Paul's writing the letter of 2 Corinthians to the Corinthians, he says, I'm hoping to see Titus when I come to Troas. But Titus wasn't there. And finally, when Paul and Timothy arrive in Philippi, Macedonia, Titus joins them and brings good report from the Corinthians that the Corinthians, according to Paul's first letter, have made changes. They listen to Paul's advice, and the Lord is blessing them. And Paul is encouraged by the word that Titus brings him. We see that Titus eventually, towards the end of 2 Timothy, heads off to a place called Dalmatia. But at this point, Titus is not in Corinth. He's not in Philippi or Ephesus or anything like that. We see, continuing in verse 4, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. So where is Titus? He was left behind on an island of Crete. I didn't know anything about Crete, other than it's an island in the Mediterranean Sea. And so I did some research on it. Crete is about the size of Delaware. Yeah, for an island, that's a pretty big island. And I think of the Bahamas, you know, those nice beachy places, this little island where you can just go and sit on the beach in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. That's not what Crete's like. Yes, it has harbors. We see several of those mentioned in the book of Acts. Paul stayed in Fair Havens for a little bit, and they were hoping to go to another area of Crete called Phoenix, but God brought a storm along and blew them off course. So there are a couple little harbors and beach areas, but the island of Crete is very mountainous. Pennsylvania's highest peak is somewhere around 3,000 feet. The highest peak on Crete is over 8,000 feet. On a small island, that's a big mountain. There aren't really rivers, but it's well watered. And Crete has a lot of oil that they export from olives. They do a lot of farming. They have good weather for crops. So they're known for their exports on Mediterranean-type plants, vegetables. And Crete has a long history. You go back to about the time of Joseph going down into Egypt as a servant. And a group called the Minoans ruled the island of Crete. The Minoans were an advanced society. They are considered to have the earliest written language in Europe. They have a city they call Knossos. K-N-O-S-S-O-S. From where we get the Greek word Gnostic. And you look into English and you have the word K-N-O-W, know. This big city of the Minoans was a center of knowledge. They had a lot of knowledge in their head. May not have been accurate. They believed that a god was born on the island. His name was Zeus, and he scared off all the dangerous animals on the island. And so the island of Crete has no predators. There's no venomous snakes. There's no bears or lions. It's a pretty mild climate with mild animals, but you've got this big set of hills. And from those hills, wind towards the winter will come down off of those mountains and blow out into the sea, which helped to steer Paul and his crew off course. That's the only instance we have of Paul on the island of Crete. So this happens, we assume, after that. Paul's been a little bit time as a prisoner on a boat on an island where they are full of knowledge with ancient history. To give you some background on who Paul is writing to and what Titus is going to be dealing with on this island. We see Paul introduce himself as a servant of God. He comes forth out of humility. He doesn't say, I was raised under Gamaliel. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, you know, he could have said, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He could have come out and said, I'm Paul, look at who I am. But the next two verses there in Philippians say, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul comes forth out of humility. I'm just a servant. And who am I serving? I'm serving God. God who called me. How do I know I'm called? He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. We see him referring to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. My ministry is to you. I'm an apostle to you. What's an apostle? It's like an ambassador. He is representing Jesus Christ to the people. So it's according to the faith of God's elect and to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Acknowledging of the truth. You know, the people of Crete had a lot of knowledge, but it wasn't all based on truth. We have a lot of knowledge available to us through the internet, through our phones. I can't say it's all truth. What I've seen on Facebook, Abraham Lincoln said that everything you see on Facebook is true. Obviously, Abraham Lincoln didn't say anything about Facebook. You can't believe everything you read on the internet. There may be knowledge out there, but it's not truth. We have to not have knowledge of the truth, which is God's word. In hope of eternal life, the people of Crete hoped for eternal life. I mean, they created this god named Zeus, who supposedly lives forever, but somehow he was born. That's not exactly eternal if you have a birth. God was not born. He sent his son, was existing at that point, to be born. But that was not the beginning of Jesus Christ. You know, these people of Crete did not believe in eternal God. And he says, God that cannot lie. Where's the truth? In God, he doesn't lie. And but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and he saw the great light, and he goes to Damascus and he sits there in the home for 3 days. He has fellowship with God. And God says, Paul, you're going to go forth and you're going to preach to the Gentiles. That's pretty good, solid confirmation. I'm going to go preach because God told me directly. We don't have God revealing himself to us in visions and dreams today, because we have his word, which is complete. Paul didn't have these letters that he's writing when he was first converted. And he says to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Titus, you came to faith because of me. I love you as a son. He said the same thing to Timothy, mine own son, after the common faith. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's interesting that Paul, in his introduction here, says grace, mercy, and peace. He only includes the word mercy in two other letters in the introduction. And those two letters are to Timothy. He's writing to these young men, God will give you grace, something that you don't deserve. He'll give you abilities that he has gifted you with. He has given you mercy. You have not received the penalty for your sin. He has forgiven it. And peace. The God of all peace will give you comfort, because the task ahead of you is large. For this cause, in verse 5, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest, here are the two reasons he's writing the book, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, or the things that the church lacks right now, and ordain elders, plural, in every city, as I have appointed thee. all right, Titus, you're going to stay here in Crete. You're going to go to the different churches in the throughout Crete. There are well over 100 different towns on the island of Crete. And you're going to go, and you're going to make sure the churches are running in order, kind of like a missionary does today. Here, go to this church. Make sure it's established on the truth. Then, find men who are able to minister in the church. Ordain elders in every church. And he says, here's what you're going to look for when you're looking for elders. If any be blameless, that is, you can't bring a cause against them. You know, Paul, when he was zealous in the Jewish religion, he was doing it because of what he believed. You couldn't hold it accountable saying, Paul, why are you doing this? You know better. Because he did what he knew. Many of us do what we know to do, and sometimes we do what we know we shouldn't do. It's when we do those things we shouldn't do, or we decide not to do what we should do, that we can be blameless, or that we can be blamed. We need to be doing what we know to do, and not doing what we know not to do. So look for men who are blameless. Next thing, the husband of one wife. Every time the word husband is used, guess what? It talks about a man. Every time the word wife is used, it talks about a woman. It doesn't say, if any be blameless who has a spouse. It says the husband of one wife. Then it says, having faithful children. Children who have faith in God. Have you raised your children to have faith in God? Have you been an example to your children of faithfulness? Have you taught them that God is real, that we need to believe him? And then the children are not accused of riot or unruly. They're not going out rioting. That's not what riot means here. When they're talking about riot, they're talking about moral principles. You know, they live by a standard of morality. They don't break that. And unruly, they can be ruled. They can be in submission to someone in authority, like their father and mother. So as we raise children, we need to teach them faith. Faith in God. We need to teach them to have moral principles which are founded in God's word. And we need to teach them that, as Paul said here, he is a servant of God. We have someone in authority over us. It doesn't matter if we're a child. It doesn't matter if we're a parent. It doesn't matter if we're a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a governor or a president. We are accountable to somebody above us. Ultimately, we are all accountable to God, and we are to be serving him. If we live life in service for God, recognizing him as our master, it's a lot easier to train our children to obey their parents, because we recognize we have to obey someone. So look for a man who is married, who has children, and whose children are showing that they know who God is, that they live by his principles, and that they can be ruled. And then he changes and he says, for a bishop must be blameless. The word bishop here is an overseer. He says, appoint elders and a bishop. two different words. One has to do with more authority. One has to do with more ruling. Elders are usually more mature, who are people look up to. And overseer or bishop is someone who oversees others. He's saying, looking out, find men in the church there who are faithful in their families. Because I've had children, and each child has a different temperament. All of us have different personalities. And a person who is an elder in the church, a bishop or a pastor, needs to know how to work with different personalities. You don't treat all children the same. You don't treat all people the same. Yes, you love and care for them. But the way you react to different things will be different because of their personality. So you need to show that you know how to handle different personalities and that you can be a peacemaker, but yet you can be ruling them with love. And he says a bishop must be. Now we get into a different category, right? Earlier was just, if any be, but now they must be? Does that mean these are more important? Whether he's a husband of one wife having children that are ruled well, that those are just possibilities. This is kind of what we really want, but they don't need to be that, right? Because now we say they must be this. Sorry, we have to do some cross reference to First Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. You go down to verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. The same ideas, the same criteria, but there they're listed as must be. So when you're looking, Titus, for elders in the church, they must be husband of one wife. They must be fathers who rule their house well. Again, they must be blameless as the steward of God. Again, recognizing who is in authority over them. Not self-willed. They're not doing it because they want to. They're not doing it to lift themselves up with pride and show their power. They're doing it because God called them to do it. God has given them the abilities, and he wants them to use those abilities. Not soon angry. Take some time. Think through the situation. Your children are angry at each other and calling each other names and throwing things, and all of a sudden you get upset and you slam your fist down and say, stop! And you display the same anger toward them that they're displaying towards each other. Are we being an example of how to behave? Not soon angry. Not given to wine. They don't need to be drinking alcoholic beverages. No striker. Not someone who's going out trying to get in fights. Not given to filthy lucre. Not someone who wants to take money under the table, you know. Oh, yeah, I'll give you a position in the church if you give me some money. Oh, I won't say that if you give me some money. Makes me think of indulgences. I'll pray for you if you give me so much money, and God will take care of it then. I'm sorry, but we're not supposed to do things for filthy lucre. But positive things. A lover of hospitality. We need to love the people around us. Enjoy being with them and meeting their needs. You know, Paul, as he traveled around, they didn't have Airbnbs for him to stay in. He came to people who would receive him in. Look for people who are willing to receive people and to help them and encourage them. Be a lover of good men. You find your associates, your friends, are people who want to do what's right. They have a heart to serve God. Look for men who are in company with other good men. Men who are sober. They have a clear head on them. They're clear in thought. Let me catch up to myself. They curb their own desires and impulses because they're concerned more about the people they're ministering to than themselves. They're just. They want to do what's right and honest, recognizing that God has set rules for our benefit. And it's best if we obey and abide by them. Not because we have to, but because that's the best way. I could give you directions to my parents' house. It might take a while for you to get there, 3 hours or so. But I could give you directions. Or you could say, no, I think I can find it. It's up in that direction, right? And without GPS, without anything, you just go on your own. You would struggle. Oh, yeah, I think I can find that. You could find the town. You drive around trying to find their house. Sometimes that's how we go through life. Yeah, I know about where I'm going, so I'm just going to go that way. This is close enough. No. God has given us directions. He wants us to follow those because it's the best way. It says holy. When there is sin in their life, they seek to have it forgiven immediately. They confess it. They want to have a right relationship with God. We are believers, but we all sin because we're people. When we acknowledge our sin and we confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Then holding fast or temperate, having power or control over our own fleshly desires, but also in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The example of these athletes who will deny certain fleshly desires. Maybe it's to overeat as an athlete. Oh, I've got to put on a lot of calories just so I can. And they eat the wrong things and their body gets out of shape. They're not able to maintain that same stamina, the same strength, because they gave in to fleshly desires. And then they don't finish well. As believers, we need to be temperate in our lives so that, as Paul, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We don't want to be as one who comes towards the end of life and we start slacking off. And then everything we've done up to that point is kind of shadowed by the way we finished. We need to be temperate in all things. Back to Titus chapter 1. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The final portion of who we're looking for is someone who has a sound knowledge of Scripture and knows how to use it. That's why I said we can have knowledge of God's word, but if we don't acknowledge it as the truth, if we don't apply it in our lives, if we don't live by it, how are we going to stand up against Satan's attacks? Sometimes we look at Ephesians chapter 6 and we look at ourselves and ourselves standing strong, yes. But you know what? Titus is going to be dealing with other people. Why do they need elders? Verse number 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Wait, my children are supposed to be ruly, but the people without on the island of Crete are unruly. They don't care about laws. They just do whatever they want to do. They don't feel that they're accountable to anybody. You know, sometimes we get irritated at that. You know, you're driving down the road and the guy's flying by, cutting in front of people. It's like, wait, he shouldn't be doing that. We get irritated by those who don't want to abide by the rules. Wait, that's why we need to be not soon angry. Because the people we're going to be reaching out to will do what they can to irritate us. So there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. There are a lot of people in the world. The majority of the world are followers. The book of Corinthians, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about some say, I'm a Paul, or I'm a Apollos, or I am of Christ. They find a person to latch onto and follow. It's the same today. Oh, we follow this political person, or we follow this religious person. Aren't we supposed to be following Christ, his word? Because people will lead us astray. There are people intentionally out there trying to deceive you. The lion, you know, the devil as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's out to deceive you and throw you off track. And why are these unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision? Oh, wait. These are not native people from Crete. Yes, the Jews moved to Crete throughout different of the times when they were spread throughout with the Babylonian captivity or the Greeks coming and taking over or the Romans. The people were dispersed abroad. And there are Jewish people on the island of Crete, and they're living like the people of Crete. But they're Jews. And they have this religious background. Yes, even religious people are out there to deceive. It says in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole homes. When I think of mouths must be stopped, I think of Jesus. When the Pharisees would keep coming to him and questioning him, and he would give them a question of their own. And they'd be like, oh, I can't answer that, because if I say this, the people won't like it. But if I say that, then I just can't. Truth and God's word make it difficult for people to argue with. I think Pastor mentioned the other week how he had, as a high schooler, he went to a church and the preacher was teaching things that were false and pastor talked to him. And every time pastor said something, he had a verse to back it up. And the preacher's like, well, but what do I say? That's what it means here. Their mouths must be stopped with sound doctrine. That's why the elder or the bishop needs to be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Because there's a lot out there who, leaders who are trying to lead people astray. And we will have battles, spiritual battles, against those who are deceiving. It says they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Okay, there's the opposite of what the elder is supposed to be. There's people doing it for money, for power, for material possessions. And he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That's a good description, right? One of their own prophets, actually this prophet, if they have it correct from what I was researching, he lived many years before the Apostle Paul. And his description was people are in Crete are liars. They're evil beasts. They seek to devour people. And they're slow bellies. That's not a term we use too often. Slow, lazy. Bellies, gluttons. They're lazy gluttons who are seeking to make a profit off of other people and to lead them astray just so they can have power and they can just sit back and take ease and be in leisure. That's the people of Crete. And Paul says, this witness is true in verse 13. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. To rebuke is to correct, to say, hey, you're wrong, and here's how to get it right. Sharply. Okay, are we trying to pick a fight here? No. But we don't need to sugarcoat it. We don't need to make it difficult for them to understand. Here's what's wrong. Get it right. Aquila and Priscilla, in the book of Acts, they were sitting under the teaching of a man named Apollos. Apollos was a Jew. He knew the scriptures, but he only knew the repentance of John. He didn't know about Jesus as the Messiah. And Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside and said, Apollos, here's the truth. And they showed him from Scripture, from the Old Testament, how that Jesus was the Messiah. And Apollos humbly accepted their rebuke and corrected himself. He was a wonderful speaker, very eloquent. But he was one who was humble, willing to accept correction. There are those out there who will accept correction. And we need to know how to handle that, to correct. That they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn them from the truth. You know, in Scripture we have an example of Jewish fable and commandment of men that turn people from the truth. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has just died on the cross. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. And these soldiers who were there guarding were afraid for their life because the man they were guarding is no longer there. Now in verse 11 of chapter 28 of Matthew, it says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money, filthy lucre, unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." There's a lie. "And if it come, and this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Beware of these Jewish leaders who seek, for filthy lucre's sake, to deceive people to keep themselves in power. Back to Titus chapter 1. "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled." I remember as a child, I'd have my neighbors, and we'd get into arguments or conversations about normal and weird. And we'd say, you know, I'm normal, but everybody else is weird. Because we see things from our perspective, and we think everybody else sees them exactly the same way we see them. And, you know, if we're not weird, that makes us normal, right? And since everybody is weird and we're normal, then that means we're weird because we're not like everybody else who's weird. It was an argument we got into. Those are what you call vain talking. That means nothing. But there are people who try to do circular reasoning to get you to believe that, hey, we came from apes. Or, well, we found this fossil in this layer of rock, so it's 6 million years old. Well, how do you know how old those rocks are? Well, because we found this fossil in it. Vain talkers. They use things that don't make sense to convince or to control or deceive people. So, unto the pure, all things are pure. If you have a pure mind and your thinking aligns with God's word, you're going to assume other people are as well. But if you're looking to deceive people, you're always going to be on guard because you think people are going to deceive you. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. In the church, we are here as a family of God. Our responsibility of ourselves is to be in God's word, to know it, to be able to, by sound doctrine, exhort brothers in Christ, to encourage them to keep doing what's right, to give them guidance and help. We as believers are to be able to, by sound doctrine, to be able to stand against deceivers and recognize the fake. In a bank, it's not the bank manager who knows what a counterfeit is like. Every teller has to know. In a church, it's not the pastor only who needs to be able to know scripture and give sound doctrine. It's all of us. Because if you're sitting there and I'm up here preaching something to convince and change your mind, something that's contrary to God's word, you need to have enough sense to say, no, that's wrong. And here from scripture is why. It is all of our responsibilities to have these character qualities. It is all of our responsibilities to be in God's word and studying it. That way, when, like Titus, would show up at a church, he could choose men out. Hey, you and you, why don't you lead this church? You know the people here. You know them better than I do. And you can minister to their needs much better. None of us can know people like Jesus knew. But people locally can know people better than someone from without. They can learn, but it takes time. Just like the people in Crete, we have access to a lot of wisdom or a lot of knowledge. We have access to influence many people. Just look at how many people are on TikTok and YouTube, and their occupation is an influencer. They're there to influence you. We have to beware. Even people who say they are religious. One of the most notable preachers of today. He's on the air, whether it's through your phone and apps, whether it's through the television or through the radio, is out to deceive. I went to his website, and here are things that his website says. His sermons are notable for their positive and uplifting content and delivery. His sermons have received criticism from more conservative Christians and commentators who feel his sermons lack reference to the scriptures. Wait, his sermons lack reference to the scriptures? What is he preaching about? In response to this, he has said that he is trying to emphasize the goodness of God rather than focus on sin and its consequences. Oh yeah, the food on the stove looks good. Why don't you reach your hand into that hot dish and grab it out? Don't worry about the consequences of touching a hot dish. The food looks good. That doesn't make sense to me. You know, we need to be aware of what's wrong. If you're doing something that offends someone, don't you want to know it so you can not offend them? It continues that he advocates looking at every situation through positive eyes. His beliefs are often said to be of the prosperity theology of field of thought, the view that if we live as God would have us live, we will be rewarded with what we want from life. Doesn't that sound like doing things for filthy lucre? We get what we want if we do what God do it God's way. Many followers of his sermons find them neither dictating or out of reach for the layperson. The words are carefully chosen and crafted to be understood and applied to life. The message within each sermon is positive and uplifting, encouraging and illuminating, enriching the lives of all who take it on board. His sermons are for every person, not just those who are highly educated, and are written and delivered in a way that makes them accessible to all. The underlying theme of each of his sermons is to reassure his followers that they can trust in God and he will deliver the things that they need in time. We need to beware of those who are seeking to deceive. And by the way, this man's wife is also a pastor in his church. I don't think he read through 1 and 2 Timothy or the book of Titus. And if he did, I guess he only looked for the positive things and not the truth that is there. What must we do? And how do we stop the mouths? By knowing God's word. By being in it each day. And by being able to use God's word to fight against Satan and his attacks. We need to take the responsibility of exhorting and instructing others. Titus is not going in training men to do this. He's looking for men who are already doing this. Are we acting like the men Titus is looking for? We need to be. This is the responsibility of all believers. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Each one of us, do our part to stand firm on God's word. And then we can see a greater influence on the world around us. Don't put it all on the pastor. Don't put it all on the elders. The responsibility is to all believers. If you don't know something, seek those answers. If you get into a conversation and you don't know how to answer, don't just say, well, because. Be humble. You know, I don't know. I should go home and find out. Getting into those conversations, even though you're not comfortable with it, are what help you grow. So that next time that comes up, you will have an answer. And you will continue to grow. Don't think you have to know everything to start a conversation. Begin small, and God will continue to help you to grow. And we can be a light to our community. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion from the book of Titus. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do what we know to do, to use the gifts and talents that you have given to us so that we can help the church, that we can do our part to stand. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us boldness. Give us humility. And I pray, Lord, that we would do all recognizing that you are the one we are serving. In Jesus' name, amen.